There was a time when I was in the Western Ghats. The Western Ghats are a mountain chain in India on their western side. And I woke up in the middle of the night on a bus filled with high school students. And when I woke up, I looked out the window and the bus was, it was pouring down rain during the monsoon season. The bus was starting to go down the mountain backwards. And so man, the driver and his assistant, the assistant would run out of the bus as it was slowly going down and would put rocks behind the wheels to stop the bus from rolling backwards down the mountain. Because there was a big, long line of traffic, and there was a traffic accident way up ahead, but the bus had no brakes, no parking brakes. So the bus would go just a few feet forward, and then a guy had to get out, went around, and put all these blocks underneath the tires. And I'm not exaggerating. It took 12 hours to get home. 12 hours. And my response when I woke up, I was, whatever. It seems that things like this can happen to me all the time. This is not an exaggeration. It's not a lie. It's not a preacher's illustration. It's true. I was on Singapore Airlines in the middle of the night. I woke up and there were stewardesses and they were going through all the luggage up top, you know, the little bins. They were going through all of those and looking around under the seats. And I called over an attendant, not a stewardess. I think it's an attendant, a flight personnel person. And I said, is there something wrong? And they said, well, yes. The pilot, we've received a note that says the plane is going to explode. And it's going to explode in about an hour and a half. We're going to try to make it to Vancouver. If we make it to Vancouver, then we'll just go ahead and go to Los Angeles. And my first thought was, whatever, whatever. Sometimes there can be some anxious moments. And these kind of things can happen to me. I'm not sure why. My niece was here recently, and we were trying to go sledding, and then there was this mudslide, so we had to take a detour, and there were these 10 semis, and I had to pass the 10 semis. They were all in a row. I had to pass them. So I tried to pass them. That was kind of nerve-wracking. Had to get off the freeway. We're going down the hill, and then there's this small bridge. And so I was like, okay, I'm so thankful I got past those 10 semis before I got to the bridge. But then coming the other way was another group of semis. And their bridge was so small. And I have, as I've mentioned before, I've driven all over the world. But in that instance, I was getting like this anxiety attack. And I've never ever had that. It was just, this is crazy. What am I going to do? My response was, whatever, man. And then just the other day, neurofibromatosis that I have, all of a sudden these fingers just started to just almost burn, just like, what's going on? That I have too many donuts, that I have too much sugar or chocolate, I'm not sure what's going on. My response was, whatever. What does that attitude mean, whatever? You could be hearing that and you could be thinking, whatever. Or you could be thinking, what is Tom doing with this sermon? Or you could be thinking this, Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. So when I say the word whatever, I mean this biblical whatever. Not a flippant or casual or type of agnostic whatever, but rather this biblical whatever is the direction of our thoughts that we employ. This morning, then, I want to bring this to our attention. To make it through the white scrolls of life, we employ this biblical principle of whatever. A white squall, S-Q-U-A-L-L. I can remember we were in the Gulf one time. I grew up in Florida, and we were fishing, and the skies looked pretty good. The skies looked pretty clear. But then all of a sudden, these massive white clouds, just in a few minutes, all gathered together, and there was this huge downpour and wind and waves, and this micro storm all of a sudden seemed to center on us, and it was crazy. And we made it back to the port. And we can have that in life, these quick storms that just all of a sudden appear and they engulf us. In that instance, how should we respond in a way that we can be healthy and healthy spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and push forward through it is by employing the whatever principle, but not whatever, but rather a biblical whatever. Now, I say this storm or this crazy gale storm of life, because when you look at this passage, Philippians 4 verse 6 talks about being anxious for nothing. And it talks in verse 6, it talks about this making these requests known to God. And then verse 7 talks about the peace of God. And even verse 5, that the Lord is near. And then if you keep on going down in Philippians chapter 4, we see that the Apostle Paul learned to be content in any circumstance. You see that in verse 11. And of course, we know verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul says in verse 14, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. And when Paul wrote the book of Philippians, he was where? He was under house arrest. He was a prisoner. And even earlier in chapter 4, there is these two women, and they were having a problem, a relationship problem, and it was causing harm to the church. And so in chapter 4, verse 4, he says, rejoice, and I say again, rejoice. This was a godly church, and they were pressing on for Christ, but there were some obstacles, there were some problems, and Apostle Paul also had some issues, some problems. There were causes and concerns that can make them anxious. And so Paul writes and he says, don't be anxious for anything. And how you can overcome worry and anxiety, how you can overcome being paralyzed in life is by using this biblical whatever principle. Again, not a casual or agnostic or flippant, well, whatever. But rather a biblical principle of whatever. Look at verse 8. At least four times, six times, you have the word whatever. It's certainly an emphasis in verse 8. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at what does this mean, and then how do you do this, employing the biblical principle of whatever. We're going to look at what is it and how you do it. And most of the time we'll look at what is this? This usage of a biblical whatever. What is it? First, it's aiming your mind. It's aiming your mind. You can look at verse 8 and look toward the end. The main verb comes at the very end of the verse. Dwell on these things. Dwell. Consider. And we'll look at the word a little bit later. It's one of the main words for thinking. And at least we can say this, that this is a command that you focus your thoughts. This is a command that you target something with your thoughts. This is a command that you are going to lead your mind in a certain direction. Our minds are not at the beck and call of life. Your mind is not in the beck and call of something you see on TV, at a movie theater, a billboard, something you see when you're driving, a conversation that you hear, a temptation that comes into your head from some direction, from remaining sin or Satan or society or something, from social media. Your mind and your thoughts, believers, are not at the whim of whatever may want to captivate your thoughts. If you're a believer, we've seen in the book of Ephesians that you're a new creature, a new person, a new kind of person that has the Holy Spirit of God, and you have incredible power. And even in regeneration, you've been given a new dynamic in your mind. And the world and Satan would like nothing better than to tell the believer, you can't control your thinking. You can't control it. Satan would love that. But Scripture says, God says, that you can control how you think and what you think on. You can say no to thoughts, and then you can say yes to other thoughts. Scripture uses this word, or words like this word, very often throughout really the whole Bible. But we'll just look at a few verses here this morning. That is, aiming your mind, targeting what to think, taking control over your own thoughts. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Why? How can you do that? For you've already died, and your life is hidden when Christ is hidden with Christ in God. It's talking about regeneration. That you have a new position, a new relationship with God, which impacts your ability to be able to think straight in terms of biblical truth. I'm sure you're also familiar with Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Romans chapter 6, verse 11, after Paul, for 10 verses, talks about our union in the death and resurrection of Christ, says in verse 11, even so, now it is the same term, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Christianity is not a mindless cult where you're taught not to think. Christianity is rather the biblical religion where you are taught to think dynamically. You're to think all the time and reason all the time toward God and toward the Word and toward Christ. God wants us to aim our mind. And in fact, Scripture uses this as the difference between an unbeliever and a believer. An unbeliever, their mind is aimed toward things of the flesh, independence from God. Whereas a Christian, his mind is set upon the Spirit. That means dependence upon God and who He is and His Spirit. This is clear in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting at verse 5. Romans 8, verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death. But the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law, for it is not able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And what Paul is saying in Romans 8, 5 through 8, is there is this life perspective that every person has. The unbeliever is, I'm going to be independent from God and dependent upon myself, and I can do it my way and my strength. Where the believer, his or her life perspective is, I'm going to depend upon God and Christ and the Spirit of God. Paul said, I'm not sufficient in and of myself. My own only sufficiency is of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. All this to say that not just Philippians, but those other verses I talked about, there's this emphasis on that when God saves you, He changes your mind. And then as a Christian, we're to take that changed mind and keep aiming it and targeting it in a certain specific direction and not just allow thoughts to control you, worry and anxiety about whatever kind of nuances life has. We can very easily begin to think lies instead of truth about God, about a spouse, about kids, about ourselves, about church, about politics, about health. And we're called to aim our mind, to target a certain destination with our thoughts. This is the whatever principle. But it's not only aiming your mind, we're talking about what is it. It's also vigorous biblical thinking. Vigorous biblical thinking. Look back at verse 8, and it says, dwelling on these things, but you might have a number or a letter in italics by that word dwell. And if you go to your margin, it might say, as mine does, ponder these things. Personally, myself, I wouldn't translate this word dwell or this word ponder. It's our English word that we get logic from. This is a word that it's logio, logieste. It's the word here that's you're calculating and you're deducing. Like there was a financial ledger, and if you want to accurately add up a financial ledger, it's not just this kind of pondering reflection. You have to rigorously think. You have to think hard. That's the idea behind this word in verse 8. Dwell is okay as long as you understand dwell. It's not the idea of just having some kind of random deep thoughts in your head, but it's, and what we'll get into this in a moment, it's analyzing biblical truth in such a profound way that you're thinking not just God is good, but God is good and how do I apply that? It's not just God is holy, but God is holy. How do I apply that? It's not just I'm elected and God is sovereign, but how does that work out in my life? And so dwell is a fine word as long as you and I understand it's dwell on that truth in such a way that you're adding up the truth. And how would that truth add up to work out in your life and in this circumstance? So if you're in a bus and you're going downhill and the bus is full of kids, how are you going to think? It's easy in all kinds of different avenues of life to get anxious, and sometimes you may need to do something. You may need to take action, but always aiming our mind, but understanding this takes energy, it takes vigor, it takes hard work. It's a type of holy logic. Not having a lazy mind, thinking in a distinctively Christian way about everything. That's what this word, dwell on these things, mean. Especially young people. All of us need to think straight, but especially young people realize that how you think will make your life or wreck your life. How you think, young people, now, and what you think about can give you great success or it can wreck you forever. How we think is very important. And all of us should realize how we think and our secret thoughts will have profound effect upon us for good or for woe. Secret thoughts matter because they're not secret to God. Wrong thinking will have a payday. Right thinking will also have a payday. In this whole passage, one commentator talks about stability, that Paul is seeking to have this congregation established in stability. And one of the ways that we do that is that we have vigorous biblical thinking about life. Now, vigorous biblical thinking doesn't mean necessarily deep thinking. And what I mean is this. There are many deep thinkers that are depraved. There are men that are incredibly intelligent. There are women that are incredibly intelligent and can think more deeply than I could ever imagine. But yet, they're not even saved. There are Christians that can think deeply, but are not the most godly, stable of persons. So it's not necessarily being a deep thinker, but it's being a dynamic thinker and directing your thoughts in a biblical fashion. Too often, I think that people can emphasize, think deeply. Rather, think toward the cross. Think in a biblical fashion. Think in such a way that you apply what you know. Maybe you don't need to go deeper in your thinking. Maybe you just need to think deeply about what you know and then seek to apply it. That's what Paul is talking about here when he says, dwell on these things. It's aiming your mind. It takes vigorous biblical thinking for you to stop, and when you're thinking all these crazy, nonsensical, non-biblical lies about you, about God, about life, about people that you love, about people that don't love you, and you wrap your mind with all of this, it can give you great anxiety. It can have effect even on you physically and emotionally and mentally. But it takes labor and strength to, you know what? By God's grace, I'm going to think straight. I'm going to think straight toward the Bible and straight toward Jesus and straight toward God. And I'm going to use this whatever principle, but the biblical whatever principle. It's aiming your mind. It's vigorous biblical thinking. And I've mentioned this, but third, it's vigorously aiming your mind toward a Christ dynamic. What is it? It's aiming your mind. It's vigorously aiming your mind. And it's vigorously aiming your mind toward Christ and a type of Christ dynamic. We see this even outside of Philippians and 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Prepare your minds. And again, that's the idea of girding up those loose areas of your mind, tying together those areas of your thoughts which can wander off into all kinds of sin and maybe disbelief. No, you gather all those up together by the grace of God, by the strength that He's already given you, and think in a true, clear, biblical way, which is toward Christ. And toward, even here in 1 Peter, toward His second coming. Now, if you were to look back at our passage in Philippians 4:8, notice that the verb really, you can see in the English text it has is. There really is no is not there. It's put there in English so we're not confused. But the main verb, the imperative, comes at the end, dwell on these things. You have whatever, 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 whatever is repeated and comes first because the Spirit of God is seeking to emphasize whatever is biblical, whatever exalts God, whatever exalts Christ. Think about, direct your mind toward, consider and deduce, think about how those things can be applied to your life. Now, when you look at these virtues in verse 8 from true all the way down to praise, there are some commentators that will say that this list is talking about Greco-Roman Stoic philosophy. Because Greek philosophers, Aristotle and Plato and others, would have these same characteristics. And so Paul is telling the believers in Philippi, you should at least live and think to the level of pagan Greek philosophers. That's how some commentators interpret this. Of course, there are many that would say, wait a minute, that's not true. Because in context, Paul has said this, and you may remember from our time in the book of Philippians about 8 years ago, chapter 1, verse 27, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That is the main emphasis, not the only, but the main emphasis in the book of Philippians. Chapter 1, verse 27 of Philippians is say, showcase the gospel in such a way that it shows that Christ is infinitely lovely through your faith and hope and humility. That's about living in such a way that the beauty of who Jesus is, the value of the gospel, is displayed. That is the main theme of the book in Philippians. So with that then in mind,
Verse 8 is not talking about pagan Greek philosophers and how they would describe these terms, but rather how these terms come underneath the beauty of the gospel and the glory of Christ.
So then, what is this? We've said it's aiming the mind, it's using vigor to aim in the mind, and it's aiming your mind toward a Christ dynamic, and we'll talk even a little bit more about that in just a moment. But what does this consist of then? What, you know, we've talked about aiming toward God, aiming toward Christ, biblical thinking, but what does that really look like?
We're here that the Bible tells us. First, look at verse 8. It says, whatever is true. Well, in context of the whole Bible, what is true?
The word of truth, God, the spirit of truth, Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. So whatever then thoughts, whether it's from social media, wherever it comes from, we sift it through this gird of truth. We have the written word of God.
Thy word, your word, is truth.
And the name of the game for Satan and the world is lies. That's how they get us to sin. Satan and the world and our remaining sin, they don't seek to tell you truth. They seek to get you to believe the lie. And so it's very interesting. In verse 8, one of the first things that we are to direct our mind to is, what is true? Well, whatever is true is God, his word, Christ, and the Spirit of God.
For instance, it could be that maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, God will never forgive me.
If you knew the sin that I've done, you would know that God can never forgive me. I've had people here at Pilgrim Bible Church say, Tom, God can never forgive me for the sin that I've committed.
In a true biblical sense, you have to be careful when you say that, because that's attacking the worth and the work of Jesus Christ.
Because the Bible says the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin.
And so Christ, his life and his substitutionary death on the cross for sinners and his resurrection was so powerful, so sufficient, so amazing, that if you trust him and turn from your sins and fully trust him, all your sins are what?
Past, present, and future, they're all wiped away. And God says in Psalm 103, he puts them behind his back. Have you ever tried to look between your shoulder blades? Don't do it. You'll break your neck, because you can't look back there, right back here.
That's what God does.
And so to think true is, I need to be sincere in my confession and in my repentance. But the death of Christ is so powerful. Any sin, except for this unwillingness to repent, God will forgive.
This is thinking truth. Maybe you think in a different way. Maybe you think, and I'm sure nobody's ever thought this, maybe you've thought, you've looked in the mirror, and you don't normally say, man, I'm handsome.
You know, to be honest, I look in the mirror and I think, the epitome of handsomeness. Most of us don't think that way. Maybe sometimes. But often you look in the mirror and you may be tempted, just, oh, Lord, I just don't look too good. Have you ever thought that? Lord, I'm just ugly, to be honest. I'm pretty ugly. Sometimes I look in the mirror, I'm pretty handsome. You know, actually, no, I'm not. I'm ugly. But that's a lie.
The Bible says you've been created in the image of who?
God. So you speak truth to yourself. I've been created in the image of God. If people think I'm ugly, they're thinking wrong.
It doesn't mean that you're the most beautiful person that's ever lived.
But you're not ugly. You're made in the image of God.
This is thinking truth. Perhaps something's going on in your life and you might think,
I'm going to die today. Well, the reality is you could die today. That could be true. It could be.
However,
if you know Christ, then you think, for me to live is Christ, to die is what? Is gain.
So as a Christian, if I die today, it would be the very best thing that could ever possibly happen to me in my life. Ever. That's the truth. And if you don't know that, and if you don't embrace that, maybe you don't know Jesus. Because the gospel takes away the fear of death. There's a song by Sovereign Grace, and I'm probably going to get the title wrong. It's not death to die. Have you heard that song? The wages of sin is death. But for a Christian to die, he doesn't experience that death, that separation from God. And so we seek to think truth. We can do something wrong in our life. We can do a sin, and then we can think, that's it. God is done with me. Everybody is going to hate me. My life is going to be forever over. But the truth is, Romans 8:28, if you know God and you love him, then God's going to cause all these things to work together for good for those that love God and are called according to his purpose. And so you work hard to think your mind toward these things that are true and right. Perhaps you think, believer, perhaps you think, well, I'm alone. You know? Have you ever been lonely? Every single person's been lonely. Everybody. But what happens is, if you allow your mind to dwell on that, then you can get depressed and despondent and maybe bitter, and then don't want to share, don't want to serve, don't want to minister. But Jesus said in Matthew 28 and in Hebrews 13:5, he said, I will never leave you and I will not forsake you, ever. And so we have to wrap our minds with these truths. I have no idea why. Whenever I go across that bridge, you know, the 16th freeway, and that bridge that goes past like this and it goes down toward the Narrows Bridge, whenever I go across that bridge, it scares me. I don't know why. It scares me. It does, truthfully. It can fall down. I don't know. It just frightens me. And so every time I go across that bridge, I just have to say in my mind, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Isn't that crazy? I think it's crazy. What in the world? But targeting that verse and those thoughts with my mind, okay, it could all fall down. I'm going to heaven, but God can help me to focus as I drive over this bridge, and it only takes about 7 seconds. And then I'll be over it, and then I can go on. Isn't that crazy? I think that's crazy. But we seek to aim our mind toward what is true. But not only that, he goes on, whatever is honorable. Some of your versions might say, whatever is dignified. So it's not just little boys, or not just grown men, but every believer is to be dignified, or honorable, or to aim their mind toward what is dignified, or has honor. What does this mean? Well, it's not a rejection of humor or laughter. It's not saying don't have a sense of humor. But it is saying your thinking should not be drowning in goofiness. Your thinking shouldn't be just about how can I have a good time. Or your thinking shouldn't be how can I get a laugh. There are things that are serious in life. There should be gladness and we can have fun. But there should be some gravity in our thinking. There should be some seriousness. There can be sweetness and there can be laughter. But the reality is everybody in this room will die and we will all be judged by God. All of us. Is that serious? That's serious. Does it mean that we can't tell a joke? Does it mean we can't have fun? But with all of life, there should be this seriousness of, you know what? I need to fear God because I'm going to be standing before Him. And so then that thinking overflows into our life. It's just what we saw earlier. It's really no different than 1 Peter 1:13, which says, keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you with the revelation of Jesus Christ. That there is this alertness, there is this soberness that I have because I stand under Christ. I stand under God. And I will be at His bar. And the only way that I can get into heaven is by that perfect righteousness of Christ. It reminds me, when I was studying this word, one time I went to a youth group. Youth group, I underline group, not ministry, youth group. And I went inside and they invited me into a room, but I had a whole bunch of students with me, and they would allow only one person in their room at a time. And so then they finally, and I was getting a little bit concerned what's going on. And then they invited me into the room, and standing around a room was about 12 people, and they all had like these little brooms, and they were chanting, going, hoom, bom, bom, ba, hoom, bom, ba, hoom, bom, ba, hoom, bom, ba, hoom. So I almost ran off. Like, what in the world is going on? And then they put a chair right in the center, and they said, please come and sit in the chair, and we're going to give you the initiation to our youth group. And I said, no. And they said, please, and I wouldn't do it. So they got the chair, and they put it behind me where I was standing and made me sit down in the chair. And the chair had water in it. So then when I stood up, my whole backside was completely soaked with water. Then they said, greetings. We greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, and we give you the fellowship, such and such, from this church. Do you think that's a way to greet a brother in Christ that's coming to give you the message? No. Because there was no seriousness. There was no gravity in that. Yes, we can have fun and laughter and have a good time. And Ecclesiastes talks about this. But Ecclesiastes also talks about you had better fear God. And here when it talks about honorable and dignified, it's talking about thinking in such a way that your thoughts are serious, that it honors who God is. That honors His holiness. And so we want to be careful. So we want to think about things that are true. We want to target our mind toward things that are dignified. But he goes on. And we'll try to go a little bit quicker. And if you look again at verse 8 then, he says, not just what is honorable, but what is right. And this is the root word that we get our word righteousness from. And it's the idea of conforming to a standard. Well, what is the standard? God and His Word. So what do we have in our head? We have this gate. And we seek not to allow any thoughts into our head, into our mind, that don't conform to God and His Word. So any thoughts that try to come in, we close the gate if they don't conform to God's Word. In other words, there's not this external standard separated from God of righteousness that floats around and God has to measure up to it. No. What is right and what is righteous comes out of God. God is the standard of righteousness, and His Word is telling you and I what is right. And so we direct our thoughts toward that. It's similar toward truth, but just given a different way to describe it. So not simply what is true, but what conforms to God. For example, you might have in your head a thought of vengeance. Somebody does something mean to you. You don't like it. I can be tempted. You can be tempted to what? I'm going to get vengeance. Does God take vengeance quickly on us? If God took vengeance quickly in me, I would have been in hell already for decades. For decades. And so would you. He's slow to anger. So then I don't allow that into my... We seek to not allow that into our head.
lust. And I don't mean just sexual lust, all kinds of lust, desiring things I don't have. Oh, if I had more money, man, if I had, I would help people, God. I would give. But if I had more money, I would be so happy. Well, that's like an idol. That's lust. And I'm not going to allow that into my head. That's an unrighteous thought. It is the love of wanting to be rich and having all this money, thinking that that can fulfill me. That's going to lead to all kinds of sin. Lord, I'm not going to allow that into my head. I'm going to focus on other things. I'm good enough to get to heaven when I think about it. Because I'm better than you. Well, not everybody. But I'm better than most people that I know. Is that a righteous thought? It's not. It's not. There's only one person that deserved to go to heaven, and that was who? Jesus. He's the only one. And so then I don't allow that thought into my head, because that's going to breed pride and contempt toward others, like it did the Pharisees. Or you might have other thoughts, especially young people. If I, because I've heard this before, not here, everywhere. If I get married, then I will be what? I'll be happy. I'll be complete. You know what? You're already complete in Christ. And you might get married and you might be happy. You will get married and you will have problems. You will. Why? Because you're two sinners. And so you don't allow those kinds of wrong thoughts to get into your head that if I'm going to get married, then that's going to solve all my problems. No, that's going to give you more problems. Being married is wonderful. It's fantastic. It's grace, but it's difficult. It's difficult. And so you want to seek to conform your thoughts to the Word. You can even think, if I have kids, that's what God has called me to do, and then I will have so much satisfaction in being a mom and being a father. That's partly true, but also having kids is really, really what? It's really, really, really hard work. And I just have two, and my kids are wonderful, but it's really, really hard work. And again, there are a lot of problems. And what we can do is we can promise things to ourselves that God never promises, or we can say things to ourselves that God actually doesn't say to us. Rather, we need to conform our thoughts to His Word. We have the divine script right here. It's the Bible. So again, brothers and sisters, no matter your age, you win in your thought life and you win the Christian battle. You win in your thought life and you win in the spiritual battle. It starts here. When the Bible talks about your heart, it's talking about mission control center, which includes your mind, not just your affections. Your affections and your will and your thinking, your perspective. Well, he goes on and he talks about what is pure. And this is really a form of the word hagios. It's a form of holiness. What is holy? What is clean? And it's interesting to me, and I agree with it, and I think the older I get, I'm more concerned about my health. And so I want to detoxify more and more. Right? That can be very big, especially in the natural health field. Be detoxifying yourself. And especially living in the U.S., you know, more and more and more so, you know, wanting to go green and detoxify yourself of all the pollutants. Well, God's Word would have us go godly before going green. We want to detoxify our what? Our souls. We want to detoxify our thinking. I know of people that are very chemically detoxified and are very organic. I'm talking about unbelievers. That are unbelievers that are not righteous, that are not godly, but they are certainly chemically detoxified. We want to be detoxified of everything from smut to selfishness in our minds, in our souls. And so we seek not to aim our mind toward those things,
but toward things that are holy and clean and godly. We have to go on because of time. Next, the word you can see is lovely. Things that are lovely. This is the word that we get our word Phila from. My kids and I were talking about Philadelphia recently. Philadelphia, brotherly love. This word is related to that word. We get our word euphism from this word that's here. And it's the idea, I'm sorry, not euphism, that'll be the next word. This is the idea of friendship, love, and what results from that. Loveliness, endearing, pleasing, charming, winsome. Some translate it as kindness, are gracious. So maybe ask yourself this question. Is your mind a dungeon of cruelty? Is your mind a dungeon of cruelty? So somebody does something bad to you, right? We sin against others, other people sin against us. So what happens to that person in your thought life? I'm going to take them and put them in my dungeon of cruelty. And then you think bad thoughts about them. Almost like you torture them. But nobody knows. Secretly. You're a dungeon master. That would be the opposite of this word. This is the word of this endearing friendship, gentleness, and kindness. That is to be thinking toward not how, if I was like a dictator and I could inflict people, what people would I get first? No, you don't think that way. Instead, you aim your mind toward how can I love people? How can I be gracious? How can I be kind to them? How can I serve them? And so that's what you target your mind toward. That's being lovely, or things that are lovely, endearing, winsome, kind and gentle. And Paul goes on, and then he says of good repute. And this is where the word euphism is related to this Greek word. It's basically the idea of a good report. And it's similar to what we've just talked about. And again, all these different words can overlap. But here, of good repute, it's this idea that I'm not going to think about slanderous things. You know, we hear slander and gossip often every day, social media, wherever. When you hear it, you don't, you know what, I'm going to allow my mind to dwell on that, and I'm going to run with that. That can be the temptation. Instead, we close the gate to slander and gossip and the rumor mill. Mm-mm. And instead, I'm going to pray, I'm going to be in the Word, and I'm going to seek to be kind and gracious, and I'm going to think truth, and I'm going to think holy thoughts by your grace, Lord. It's not saying don't be foolish. I mean, it's not saying be foolish or be naive, but I'm not going to dwell on everybody's faults. That's what this is saying here when it says of good repute. Whether it's a marriage or a friendship or a church or at work, by God's grace, we don't seek to diagram everybody's problems. Is that your temptation at times, to diagram everybody's faults? What happens in a marriage if you diagram your spouse's faults? Honey, I've diagrammed all your mistakes and your sins today, and I just thought I'd share that with you for your edification. Do you think that's going to go well? Offer a friendship? Offer your boss? I've analyzed how you manage this company, and I'm going to give you this report. May it bless you. There's the door. You're fired. This idea here, when it says of good repute, it is the idea of you're not going to be paying attention, directing your thoughts toward things that, you know, possibly true, possibly they're not. No, you're going to think truth and clean and holy and right thoughts about people. Or even with siblings. Or you can say it this way, a mind that is filled with seriousness and soberness is not going to pay heed to slander, gossip, and fault-finding. A mind that is clean is not going to be involved in all kinds of gossipy thoughts. A mind that is thinking truth is not going to be a mind that is thinking through all kinds of nonsense, what might be true about what might not be true of people. Now, what Paul does in the text is now he's going to summarize it all. And he says, if there is any excellence or if there's anything that's worthy of praise. So, what is the most excellent thing? What is the thing that's most worthy of praise? Look at verse 8. He's going to summarize. Note, it's not whatever, whatever, whatever. Now it's if, and implied there is, if, and think about it. That's the idea of if. Paul's not going, I wonder if there's anything worthy to praise. Can somebody help me? It's not a question. It's if. Is there anything worthy of praise or excellence? Are you worthy of praise and excellence? Am I? Well, let me read to you a passage in the book of Philippians. Chapter 2, verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also God highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ is the most excellent and praiseworthy thing in the universe. Nothing is more excellent and praiseworthy than our Lord Jesus Christ. And that, I believe, is where the Spirit of God wants our thoughts to dwell, to consider and to apply whatever storm I'm going through in life. Lord, though this storm is like this big, huge, all of a sudden, micro white scroll thing, Lord, I want to direct my thoughts toward Christ. He is sufficient. He is able. He is with me. He is true. He is lovely. He is pure. He's clean. He's holy. And he's with me, Lord. He's excellent. He's praiseworthy. And by your grace, I'll trust him. That's what this means. This employee, though, whatever. Whatever is going to exalt Christ, that's how I want to think. Whatever is going to praise him, whatever is worthy of him, that's how I want my thoughts directed. By God's grace, I will aim my thoughts with this Christ dynamic. Now, we're all going to do how, but you already know it, and I'll just give you the acronym. It's PTS. It's not PTSD. It's PTS. PTS. So we did the what, now the how. PTS. Pray. That's the P. That's verses 6 and 7. You pray. So if you're in a boat, if you're driving, if you're at home, if you're on an airplane, you can pray. And remember, Nehemiah prayed in about a second. Nehemiah chapter, or is it 2 or 1, when he's before the king, and he does a secret prayer, a mute prayer, and it's just a moment. Lord, give me grace. I'm standing before Nehemiah, before the dictator. Forget his name. Ahasuerus or Darius. Artaxerxes, I'm standing before him, Lord. Give me grace. And so you pray. You ask God for grace. 2 is T. You treasure the word. And I have written down in my notes already Psalm 119 that Brett mentioned, verses 9 through 11. How may a young man keep his way pure? By living according to the word of God. I have hidden thy word in my heart so I might not sin against you. We treasure the word. It's not just that you read black marks on a page. It's not just that you memorize a verse. You can memorize a verse and nothing happens. You read the word, you memorize the word, and you think about how to apply it. And you seek to apply it. That's treasuring it like it was better than gold, because it is. So you pray, you treasure the word, and S is seize the opportunity. Every time you're tempted, that's an opportunity. Every time you're tempted, that's an opportunity to say, Jesus is Lord, Jesus is greater, Jesus is worthy, Jesus is more amazing, Jesus is more lovely than any temptation, remaining sin, or Satan could ever give me. Jesus is more beautiful.
and I'm going to choose Jesus.
Every temptation that comes your way, seize the opportunity to plant the flag of dependence upon God and say, I'm saved, and I have the power of God, and I choose not to think that way today. Or for this 5 minutes, thank you, Lord. Whatever comes your way, fervently focus on whatever exalts God in Christ. Whatever white squall, S-Q-U-A-L-L, trial comes your way, however difficult it can be, direct your thoughts toward Christ and His Word and God. So let me close with this. As we said earlier, you are not held captive by whatever thoughts come into your head. You are a new creation in Christ. By God's grace, take control of your thoughts. Scripture says that you've not been given a spirit of fear, but of what? Of power. Do you believe that? For you've not given a spirit of fear, 2 Timothy 1:7, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you will one day redeem our bodies, but you've already redeemed our minds and given us power to be able to think straight in terms of truth and God and Christ and life. Lord, by your grace, may we employ this whatever principle, whatever exalts Christ, whatever is biblical, whatever conforms to truth and righteousness. Those things I'm going to think on, Lord. We thank you and we praise you that you ran after us and you ran to the cross and died and rose again. We praise you for that. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.